Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. The Salem worship service will be in the Fellowship Hall at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you this morning. We're taking a break from our current sermon series, The Church on Purpose, to celebrate Father's Day. We will be in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, to look at a father who took a chance on Jesus because of his daughter. He had a lot to lose, but he was ready to risk it all for Jesus because no one else could help his daughter but Jesus. It's the same today. No one can help your child more than Jesus. No coach, no teacher, no grandparent. No one can make the eternal difference for your children that Jesus can. Won't you take a chance on Jesus today and go against the grain of the world and make Jesus the number one priority for you and your family? Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring and a reward from Him." Let's make sure we are putting a priority on the spiritual destiny of all children under our care. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I hope you have a great day. Have a blessed week. Thank you for listening.
Let's have our call to worship this morning. We have come together because of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
We experience that presence that inspires and blesses our fellowship.
Let us worship God through Jesus and in the Spirit.
Amen.
Time for our children's time this morning.
Good morning, and it's great to see some children in the congregation, but we're all children at heart, right? Enter into the kingdom like a child. So, group participation. What color is this?
Yellow.
That's right. What color is this?
Black.
Whoa, listen to that. Right? So that is objective, being factual, stating the facts. This is yellow, this is black. By a show of hands, who thinks yellow is beautiful? Yeah, yellow, it's bright, shiny. Who thinks black is beautiful? Yes, I think black is a complementary color. It can remind you of nighttime. It can remind you of many cool things too. That is subjective. That's a matter of personal opinion, feelings that have stirred up in you, right? So when we think about church, oftentimes we're feeling. How do we feel about church? Some of us may feel, oh, it's way too early, or Pastor Russ talks way too long, right? I don't want to go there this morning. Other times we feel, I need that to revive me. I need to come and fill up my spirit. I want to see people. I want to learn from them. I want to grow. That's your subjective feelings. And the world as we know it, it's different these days, but it's different every day. And everybody looks at church in a different view, but it's a matter of how it makes you feel as well. But then staying objective, looking at the facts of it. Why do we come to church? And that's what we're learning during this series is the purpose. What is the purpose of the church? Well, discipleship, to learn, to come and to learn about Jesus, but then evangelism, to go out and share that. So children and all of us, I encourage, let's continue to come to church. Let's enjoy church from home even. Do what feels right for you, but fill up your spirit because God, even though you may feel insufficient at times, you're serving His purpose and He's using you and that Spirit is filling you. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I ask that you help us to stay focused on you and to trust and obey your will and to know that even when we feel incapable, you empower us, allow us to be vessels of your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Our special music is by young Emma Kissick. Thank you. scriptures are read by Susan Berger.
That was very sweet. Thank you. Very good. Will you please join me for the prayer of illumination? Speak to us, O Lord, your saving word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and feed us with the bread of life. Amen. Our first lesson today comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. This was written by Paul to the people of the church at Rome who were predominantly Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 6. This is also written by Paul to the Christian churches in and around ancient Corinth, Greece. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here ends our readings.
Thank you, Susan. Today is Flag Day, June 14th, and that is also my Uncle Bob's birthday. And I know Uncle Bob, sometimes he watches online, so if he's watching online, I want to say happy birthday, Uncle Bob. They just traveled back from Arizona, staying there the winter, and they're back in their place down around Forsyth, Missouri. So I just wanted to wish him a happy birthday. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this morning. We're going to continue our look at the church on purpose. We're going to continue to look at kind of evaluating us, seeing where we're at as a church. And I also want to just encourage you to spend your 40 days with Jesus that we talked about last week, like the apostles and the disciples did from the time that he met with them until the time he ascended. It says that he taught them many things about the resurrection and about the kingdom of God. And, if you're learning which book to read through in the Gospels first, you might check out Gospel of Luke first, since it's the prequel to the book of Acts, since they're written by the same author. And it's just as good as the original. Sometimes when we get movies, the sequel is not quite as good. I'd say that Godfather 1 and Godfather 2, two pretty good movies. Rocky 1 and Rocky 2, pretty good movies. Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, not so good after the first one after that. So sometimes the sequels are not as good as the original. But in this case, I think Acts is just as good or better, as it tells the history of the church. But what's so special about the church? That's kind of the title of the sermon this morning. Many people, if you would ask them, they don't have a lot of good things to say about the church. Maybe they had some bad memories of the church. Maybe they were forced to go, and maybe they just didn't want to go. Maybe they didn't have real good examples of, what faith was like, and it wasn't the best example. So they come walking away with a very bad impression of what the church is supposed to be. But what is so special about the church? How can we give that image of the church, that the way that it started with the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. I've always wondered why, Jesus didn't stay around a little bit longer. I mean, this was his franchise, the church was, Why didn't he stay around a little bit longer and kind of help them, you know, set up the churches the way that he wanted? Well, as we talked about, he had to leave for the Holy Spirit to come. But then he entrusted us, humans, with the power of the Holy Spirit to get the church started. So what's so special about the church? I think we see in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, number 1, how it started. The Holy Spirit came upon the world and in that day and was available to everyone. Let's look at the first four verses there of chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I just need to let you know that after last week, I got two pretty good compliments on the sermon, and I'm kind of riding high on that encouragement. Number one, as we get together to, you know, put together the time of hope, usually the conversation goes like this with Larry. He says, I've had to cut some things out of your sermon so I could fit in some other things. And that's a nice way to say it. Like Jenny said, Russ talks too much, all right? So this week, though, when I saw him, he says, man, I was able to get in the children's time, the scripture, the special music. So that was his compliment to say, hey, you're hitting the right path. But he always tells me, he says, if you got something good to say, say it as long as you want to. But the best compliment that I got was when I got home from church last Sunday. My family is my biggest critics. They're my toughest critics. And I didn't feel like I'd really hit it well last week. I felt like I left some things on the table. I really didn't give it the best that I could. But when I walked through the door, my youngest daughter said, Dad, that was a 9 out of 10. That doesn't happen. Maybe once ever that ever happened. And so I'm feeling pretty good. But of course, she's probably not watching today, but we'll see if she is or not and see what kind of a critique I get from her later today or some other later this week when they visit with us. But when we see here how the church has started, we see that it started with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes the church special. Without the Holy Spirit involved in the church, we'd just be another group that gets together, wouldn't we? We'd be just another organization like the Optimist Club or the Booster Club or the Lions or the Kiwanis. But Jesus chose this entity with the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in our community. We see whenever the Romans and the Greeks would go to conquer another country, they would leave a group of their people in that country. They would, build a fort or some type of structure so they would teach the people about their culture and bring across their language. God did the same thing with the church. We are on His spiritual frontier. We're His fort on the spiritual frontier right now, giving people the culture, giving people the language, giving the people the teaching of the early church. But they also, the way it started, they took advantage of a big, huge crowd. People from all over the world had come into Jerusalem at this one time, and the Holy Spirit chose this one time to announce itself and begin the church. They took advantage of big groups of people to make sure the message made its maximum impact. That's the reason why you don't have Super Bowl ads in June. You have them in January or early February when the Super Bowl is happening. But what makes the church special first is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the church special. People had come into the community or come into Jerusalem at that time expecting one thing, and they got another. And they unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit. As a church, are we harnessing the Holy Spirit? Are we restricting it? Are we unleashing the Holy Spirit like it started with the early church? The second thing we see that makes the church special is the people of that early church. Let's look at verses 5 through 12. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? The early church was made up maybe of the common religion, God-fearing Jews, but they came from all over the world. Different races, different cultures, different colors, all kinds of different economic statuses came for one reason: to worship God. What made the early church special was the makeup of that early church. They all didn't look the same. They all didn't have the same cultures. He started from the very far east of the known world at that time and worked himself west. We had people from Iraq, people from modern day Turkey, people from Greece, people from around Egypt and all those different areas, people from Rome that had come down. What made that early church special was the makeup of the church. And it's the same with us today. A lot of times our churches start to look like one another, and we forget to start reaching out to different groups in our community. But we also see that the nucleus of that church is what made it special. Remember, those disciples had been with Jesus for those 40 days, and now they were the ones entrusted with the message and delivery of the gospel. I think that's pretty amazing. Because if you looked at that group of guys that were the ones starting out, I wouldn't have put a lot of money on their success, would you? Every time the crunch time came for Peter, what happened with Peter? He failed. When he got out of the boat, he walked for a little bit and he sank. When Jesus wanted to wash his feet, he interpreted that wrong. He said, "Wash my whole body." And Jesus, you know, had some harsh words for him. When it came to his crunch time and Jesus needed him to be there, Peter said, "I won't desert you." He deserted him, denied him three times. And when Jesus was on the cross, Peter wasn't there. He was in a room hiding for fear of that might happen to him also. We see James and John. What was their mom worried about in those last days? You know, she was the original sports mom. She wasn't worried about the rest of the group. She wanted to make sure that her kids got the best spots. She was the mom walking into the coach saying, "You know, hey, I want my kids to start." She went to Jesus and said, "Hey, when you get into your kingdom, can my boys be number one and number 1A? That's what she was concerned about. And then we have Paul, who calls himself the worst of sinners. We have Simon the Zealot. But what made these guys special, again, was the power of the Holy Spirit. We read it earlier. They tell us right there about ourselves, and we tell them about us, that we are supposed to be an aroma of Christ to those around us. I love that vision. I love that imagery, that our lives are, have such a scent from it that people are attracted to it. Then he goes on and he says that we are a letter to those around us, that they should be able to read our lives and see the gospel message in our life. What made the early church special? It was people that allowed themselves to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the message that we have to have a mission: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere to the very ends of the world. What about people in our community right here? We have a significant population of people that speak a different language in our community right now. Just like in the early church, what made it special is that they heard the gospel in their own language. I had 4 years of Spanish. I think I can ask where the bathroom's at. ¿Dónde está el cuarto de baño? That's the only thing I've got for you right there. Okay, that's all I've got. If you want to know where the bathroom's at, I can ask for you on that. But what do we need to make a better impact on the Hispanic population in our community? What about the communities of people in our city, in our community, in our county, that are being affected by drugs? Every week that you can read in the paper, you can see it on the news stations. People being arrested, families being impacted by the effect of drugs in our area. How do we speak to those families? How do we meet those needs? We see here that the church was made up of everybody from every place all at one time. They didn't have a building. We've learned how to adjust in this, you know, kind of these crises in the last few months. But as we evaluate the church, we need to make sure that we're reaching all the aspects of our community and not ones that we feel comfortable with. And finally, the last thing that makes the church special, we find in verses 22 through 39, it's the sermon of Peter and the response and the rewards of the message. Peter says it stood up there in verse 14. He says, "And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" I think it's interesting, Peter was the first one to stand. It doesn't surprise me. He was the first one to speak anytime Jesus asked a question. So he stands up and he gives the first sermon. Verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him as you yourselves know. He says, you guys have seen him at work. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I'm going to skip over to verse 32. For God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all the whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I've had people come up to me after sermons or before sermons sometimes, and you know, they'll say, the conversation kind of goes like this, and they'll say, hey, so-and-so's in church today. I hope you're really going to preach on this. Or after the sermon's over, you know, they'll say, man, I hope so-and-so really listened to that one. You know, so I mean, like, you know, the sermon was specifically for one person in the crowd. Well, when you look at this sermon right here, this sermon was for this crowd. How many of the people in that crowd that heard this sermon may have been the ones that yelled crucify at Jesus? It's only been 50 days. How many of those people were the ones that wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus, and now they're being a sermon preached right at them? And we see there that the message that it gave to them, it says that it cut them to the heart. It said it pricked them, or it stung them, or it stunned them. It got their attention. It reminds me of David, and when Nathan came to David and said, you're the one. And that's the way David reacted to that message. But we see here that that message came and it impacted them and it changed them. He took on some of their greatest heroes of the faith. Jesus did the same thing. He took on Abraham. He took on Moses. Peter takes on David right here. And he says, Jesus is greater than all of them. But see, the message that he preaches here, it's the same message that Paul preached in Romans chapter 1 when we just read a few moments ago. This message is for everyone. And what was the message? When they asked him that question, what do we do? How do we get rid of this pain in our hearts and our life? We're sorry for what we did. I know when I call and I have a problem with my Como Connect or I have a problem with something that I've bought, I call someone expecting a solution to my problem. And what was Peter's solution to their problem, to their hurt? He gave them two commands. He said, repent and be baptized. He said, repentance, that means to change your heart and change your mind. Change your lifestyle. Remember, all these people that came to Jerusalem, it says here in verse 5, were God-fearing Jews. They were religious people. They were coming expecting one, you know, style of worship, one, you know, doing the same thing that they had done for decades and decades and generations. All of a sudden, they've got a brand new message in front of them. And Peter's telling them, repent. Change your lifestyle. That's the same with us. When we come to Christ, there needs to be changes made. If our life doesn't dramatically change to the focuses, I wonder if repentance has really taken place. But then he combines it with baptism. We see John the Baptist did that. He had a baptism of repentance. He said, if you want to change your style and get ready for the Messiah that's coming, and he would baptize them with repentance. We see Jesus started his ministry with baptism. And you know, John said, hey, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. It's an example of faith for you. See, when we ask for repentance and we get forgiveness of sins, it doesn't eliminate the consequences of our actions. You know, if we did something wrong, we'll have to pay for those consequences. But what it does do is it restores our relationship, a holy relationship with our Father. But why these two commands at this time? The very first sermon preached, why are these two responses? Because it falls in line that we have to change our heart, change our mind, and And we have to make a significant action to show that we've changed our life. I've had many people tell me, you know, baptism's not that important. You know, Russ, we're saved by grace. You know, baptism's a work. You know, we're not saved by that action. And I said, nobody said that we were. I said, baptism is a work, but it's the work of God. And then I refer them to Colossians chapter 2. And Paul writes, he says, having been buried with them in baptism, in which you were also raised with them through your faith in the working of God, who raised them from the dead. And what gives baptism its significance? What gives baptism its power? The same one that preached that first sermon wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives power its significance. That's what gives baptism its power. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those two things combined together make the difference. And what do we receive from that? We receive the forgiveness of sin, that clean slate, and the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God wants us to live. In the book Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, a purpose-driven church, Rick Warren asked many penetrating questions. One of those questions is, why does the church exist? A consultant's done a lot of studies that, and if he was to ask the congregational members, he says 90% of them would say, respond this way. Take care of our needs, take care of, you know, the members, meet our needs, make sure the members are doing well. If you were to ask 90% of the ministers what the purpose or why does the church exist, they would say to win people to Christ and make disciples. Both of those things are necessary. The purpose of the church is to minister to those around, minister to our members, but also plead with those around us. How did those verses end there on this first sermon? How did it end? It says, Peter, with many other words, warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. See, that's one purpose of the church. Why is the church so special? We're the only ones entrusted with that message. We're the only one entrusted with that responsibility to say, hey, you need to hear this message. You need to know what's going on as well as we minister to those around us. But then how did the people respond? It said that they accepted their message. They listened to Peter. They processed it. Boy, this is totally different than anything we've ever heard. But they processed it, they accepted it, and then they were baptized and added to their number. See, that's the same as it is today. See, it's our individual decision to accept the gospel. We've got to process it. We've got to present it. We've got to, you know, put it through in our mind and then make it apply to our heart. What makes the church so special? What makes the church so special is each one of you in this room today. Being the aroma of Christ. Being that letter that people can read and see. You know, I may have had bad examples. I may have had bad experiences in my past church, but you're the real deal. I can read your life. I can see that your life is valid, that your life is, you know, something that's important and that I can follow. So that's what makes the church special. And if you're ready to make that decision to join this church or that decision to accept the gospel and process and repent and be baptized in His name, we need to have those discussions. But because of those decisions, we're given the power, we're given the forgiveness to be the church that God wants us to be.